Good afternoon, men. Let me set the stage. Jerusalem lay bathed in the silvery light of the full paschal moon. The crowds of Passover visitors were asleep. Had one of them, tenting outside the city walls, been awake, he might have seen 12 forms quietly emerge from the city gate, cross the Kidron Valley, ascend the hill beyond, and slip into the protective shadows of the olive trees. Within the city walls, though, not everyone was asleep. Near the Tower of Antonia, just opposite the olive orchard, there was nervous wakefulness. An hour passed, perhaps two, when there issued from the dark opening of the city gate a line of flickering, swaying torches, and soon the thud of boots on primal rock steps echoed along the Kidron Valley. The booted men crossed the valley, ascended the hill on the other side, and made for the shadows of the olive trees. With lanterns, torches, swords, and clubs, a host of men had come to arrest Jesus Christ in the garden. How many of you men are fathers? How many are grandfathers? How many of you men have a son or a grandson named Matt or Matthew? Several. How about Mark? Luke? John? No Johns in the room? Unusual. How about Judas? Nobody called a son Judas? I wonder why. You know, I'm not really entrenched in the leadership of the huddle, because last year I got to speak on pornography. This year I get to speak on Judas Iscariot. My good pastor friend Dan Johnson gets to speak when the room is full of guys eating their lunch, and he gets to speak on John the Baptist. And so I've got to get a little higher up in the hierarchy here to be able to get a little better subject matter. Well, who was this man, Judas Iscariot? Well, he was a man, we're told in the scriptures, from Kerioth, a town in Judea. To distinguish him from the other Judases in the Bible, that's how he is known. Thus, he was the only Judean, apparently, among the apostles, and some theologians feel that this may alienate him from the other 11. Judas was one of 12 men, 12 apostles, selected by Jesus to serve as an ambassador or an envoy for the God of the universe. Ironically, Judas is always listed in the Gospels as the last apostle chosen. He was named and acted as the treasurer of the group. Talk about the fox guarding the hen house. Judas was one of 12 ordinary men, men of no wealth, no fame, no repute, men who were not famous, but who were privileged to walk and serve with Jesus of Nazareth for a period of years. Judas was also a very good actor, attempting and pretending that he loved the Lord, and yet he was willing to turn traitor for 30 pieces of silver, equivalent to about 6 months of pay back then, or the price of about one slave 2,000 years ago. As we will see in the next few moments, Judas was guilty of the sins of hypocrisy. Judas was a phony, guys. That's common 21st century parlance. He was guilty of the sin of treachery, dishonesty. He was not a man of integrity. And he was certainly a man of greed. In fact, the vice of greed, the vice of avarice, is one of the most devastating sins that any one of us can commit. And that was Judas's main downfall, the vice of greed. Well, you know, we're told that every man has 15 minutes of fame in his life, aren't we? You guys had yours yet? I think I've had mine about 20 years ago when I lost a congressional race. That was my chance. Well, what was Judas's 15 minutes of fame? Or I think more correctly stated, what was his 15 minutes of infamy? It started, according to Dr. Luke, over in chapter 22 of his gospel account, when he said, "And the chief priests and the scribes searched for a way to destroy Jesus, for they feared the crowd." They certainly knew who he was, and they saw him in the crowds, but the crowds were so massive and they were so in tune with what Jesus was doing that they feared, the scribes and the Pharisees feared to attack or arrest him in the presence of the crowd or the people. Luke 22, verses 3 through 6 says, "And Satan entered into Judas Iscariot, who belonged to the number of the 12, and he went unto the chief priests, or religious leaders, and said to them, 'Hey guys, what will you give me? And I will deliver Jesus to you.' And they contracted with Judas for 30 pieces of silver, men. 30 pieces of silver. That's what he agreed to accept to deliver and betray Jesus Christ to them in the absence of the multitude, where it would be safer for them to be. Over in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, as they sat down at the Passover dinner, the scripture says, "And as they did eat, he said, 'Verily I say unto you men, one of you will betray me.' And they were exceedingly sorrowful," according to Matthew, "and began every one to say unto him, 'Lord, is it I? Is it me, Lord? Is it I you're talking about?' And Jesus answered and said, 'He that dipped his hand in the dish, the same shall betray me.'" According to most Bible scholars, John the Baptist was on his right and Judas was on the left of our Savior, and in fact did dip into the dish. Verse 24 says, "The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man to have never been born in the first place." Then Judas, who was in the process right then of betraying Christ, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" And Jesus said to him, "Judas, you have said it." Several hours later, Jesus came to his disciples and said, "Let's get up, let's be going. My betrayer is at hand." And as he was speaking, here came Judas, one of the 12. He came up to the master and gave him a kiss of betrayal. And with Judas came approximately 600 soldiers with swords and clubs. They were sent by the chief priests and the elders of the people to arrest this man, Jesus. The betrayer had given them a sign saying, "The one that I shall kiss, you shall seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Hail, good health to you. Long life to you, Master." And he embraced him and he kissed him with a pretended warmth and affection. And Jesus said to him, and this word, the last few weeks, I can't get this word out of my mind. "Here is the man that just betrayed the God of the universe." And here's what the Savior said to Judas, "Friend, for what are you here?" Then they came up and laid hands on him and arrested him. How many of you men remember the song, "He could have called 10,000 angels"? I'll never get that song out of my mind. He could have called that night in the garden 10,000 angels to take care of those 600 soldiers. He chose not to. Several hours and six trials later, three civil and three religious, they crucified our Lord. Dr. Warren Wiersbe, one of our contemporary Bible scholars, a wonderful man of God, said and wrote a book entitled, "The Night They Arrested God." The night they arrested God. That's what we're talking about. Well, what legacy did Judas Iscariot leave to us, leave to the rest of the world? Matthew 27, verses 3 through 8 says, "When Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was troubled for his former folly. And he had remorse. He was sorrowful for what he had done. He had a selfish dread of the consequences. He brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned and betrayed an innocent man." They replied, "Hey, Judas, what's that to us? We got what we wanted. We gave you the 30 pieces of silver." And then he threw down the 30 pieces of silver in the temple and departed. And the scripture says he went off and hung himself. But the chief priests and the elders, they could not take the 30 pieces of silver and put them back in the temple. They said it's not lawful to put this money back in the treasury because they are the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with that money the potter's field, which is there today, a field to bury strangers or Gentiles in outside the city walls. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this very day. When Judas saw that Jesus was condemned, he was conscience-stricken. He came back to the religious leaders and threw down the money that he thought he wanted so badly. When they refused to replace the money back in the treasury, because they called it blood money, feeling there was no restoration for him, there was no hope, had no future, he went out and hung himself. He regretted his sin, but unlike Peter, who also betrayed the Lord three times that night, he didn't repent of his sin. He regretted his sin, but he didn't repent of his sin. And of course, we know that Peter did repent, and of course was used greatly by God the rest of his life. Judas betrayed the God of the universe, men, for 30 pieces of silver. He was so remorseful that he took his own life. When we cooperate with Satan, remember, and Satan entered Judas. When we cooperate with Satan, when we allow him to use us for his purposes, we will, as Judas did, pay dearly. Well, what can we learn from Jesus' encounter with Judas? Or maybe more properly stated, what can we learn from Judas' encounter with Jesus? You know, it's easy for us to sit here. We're among a group of other believing men, hopefully for the most part, hopefully 100%. And we come every week and get our batteries charged, and you know, I look forward to Wednesday noon. I hope you men do as well. And thank you for your faithfulness. This is great encouragement to the leaders of this organization, and I can assure you it's a great encouragement to your pastor. It's also a great encouragement to the Lord. But I thought, you know, I would never do something like Judas did. And, you know, it's always, in fact, it's very easy maybe to become a little cocky or a little arrogant. I would never be guilty of betraying the God of the universe as Judas did. This encounter with Judas should cause us men to ask ourselves some very serious questions. For example, I must ask myself, if I've been guilty of similar, not necessarily the sin of betrayal, but similar attitudes and actions as this man Judas. For example, have I failed to acknowledge Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior when given the opportunity? Have I denied Christ in the marketplace by my silence? And most of us are still in the marketplace. Have I been hypocritical when I say I love and follow Christ, but my attitudes and my actions indicate otherwise? Can my wife, my children, and in my case and some of your cases as well, my grandchildren, say there's a man who walks with God? Or do my private actions and attitudes betray my testimony? Have I been guilty of dishonesty or treachery or greed in my dealings with my fellow man? Would I want my tax returns audited? Do my neighbors or my colleagues know that my walk with God is legitimate or is bogus? Do they consider me as a phony or a man who walks with God? Only we can answer that individually between ourselves and the Lord. Here's some other things that I've learned about this man, Judas, and his encounter with Christ. The incredible depth of Christ's love. Dan Johnson talked about it last week. But Matthew 26:50 says, Jesus addresses Judas as a friend just after Judas gave the Lord the kiss of betrayal. What love, what grace, what forbearance is shown by our Lord. What would we have done, guys? We know what we would have done. And just because we say all the right things, as Judas did, and just because we are involved in all the right religious activities, and just because we spend a lot of time with Christians, does not mean we have a right or a correct or a proper relationship with the God of the universe. Men, our salvation is not about outward appearances. Our salvation is not about how orthodox we may look or act. Our salvation isn't even about our church attendance or even our huddle attendance. Our salvation is not knowing and speaking the Christian cliches that many of us do so glibly. And our salvation is not even about the people we hang around with. Our salvation, men, is about a personal, life-changing relationship and encounter with the living, vibrant Son of God, the Lord of the universe, Jesus Christ. Well, what else can we learn from Judas? Well, you know, Judas's sin of betrayal was just the last, the ultimate sin of some previous deliberative sins. For example, he criticized Mary because she wasted, in his opinion, a pound of costly perfume as she broke it and washed Jesus' feet with her hair. And Judas was very critical of that. And then he was also called a thief by one of the gospel writers because he used to steal money. Remember, he was the treasurer. He would actually steal money out of that box. And ultimately came the ultimate sin of betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we all have feet of clay. We all stumble and fall. But if you talk to someone who ends up in prison, as I have many times, someone who ends up making a public sin, you'll usually find, if you talk to that person long enough, that it didn't start with that sin. It started way back in their hearts and their minds, maybe some weeks, months, or years earlier, when they started doing some small things, and it grew to the point where they no longer had control. Another thing I've learned, that once we sin, there are consequences to that sin. How many times have we told our children, make good choices? There are consequences to all of our choices. And as with Judas, once he did it, he couldn't turn back the clock. In common today parlance, we say you can't put the toothpaste back into the tube as much as we wish we could. Judas was sorrowful, remorseful immediately, but it was too late. Satan, men, was able to enter Judas because Judas was available. Satan cannot control, work in a person's life without that person's availability and that person's permission. And Satan capitalizes on our lusts and our weaknesses, whether they be greed, power, pride, prestige, or sensual pleasure. You fill in the blanks for yourself. And we can come to hate the very thing that we thought was going to give us pleasure and reward. For example, the 30 pieces of silver. You know, amazingly, Judas hid this plan, this devious plan, from the other 11. They had no clue, apparently. And yet they lived together almost 24/7 for about 3 years. No one seemed to suspect Judas was about to betray the master. But he couldn't hide his plan and his greed from the Lord. You know, we can fool our family sometimes. We can fool our colleagues, our church members, a lot of the time. We're never going to fool him. He knows the intents of the heart. And just because a person appears to be following Christ, guys, doesn't mean he has placed saving faith in the Savior of the Bible. Judas appeared to be a follower, didn't he? He had fooled most everyone for several years, but he never really gave his heart to Jesus. Satan, men, is a schemer. We know he is a liar, and he's a user. He will use us at every opportunity, and he used Judas. And so Judas now, 2,000 years later, lives in infamy because of his sin, his weakness for money, and that's what Satan appealed to. Men, just a couple closing thoughts. What safeguards can we build into our lives to ensure that Satan is never going to be to enter into our lives in a manner that he did with Judas and control our behavior? Well, first of all, and this is very, very elementary, men, but it's most essential. Make sure that every one of us have had a genuine salvation experience whereby there was a time and place that we renounced our sin, realized we couldn't save ourselves, and accepted Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior. Not mom and dad's, not our wives, but our own personal Savior. For some of you men, that happened many years ago. For some of the rest of you, it happened maybe in recent years. I did that very wise thing 64 years ago. And that was the most important decision I ever made in my life. All the other decisions I made have been downhill after that, because I had a genuine salvation experience with the Lord of the universe at 9 years of age. Secondly, make sure, men, that Satan knows our allegiance to Jesus Christ is not for sale and cannot be bought. You've heard it said, every man has his price, haven't you? Well, Judas had his price. It happened to be 30 pieces of silver. I hope there's not a man in this room that says, I have a price. You just have to reach it. Every believer, every man in this room that walks with Christ cannot be bought or should not be bought and should not have a price where that can happen. And then finally, men, make sure that our daily walk with Christ, our daily encounter, as our study talks about, with God, is not counterfeit, but is legitimate and has lasting, eternal significance. That's my prayer for myself. That's my prayer for you men. Father, I thank you for this group of 70 or 80 guys that took time out of their busy schedules today to be here at the YMCA, to be refreshed, to be encouraged, and to be reminded of what your word says to us. Father, we can sit back and say, you know, I would never do what Judas did. But Father, we also know that we all have feet of clay. We're all susceptible to sinning. We're all susceptible to allowing Satan to influence us. I pray that from this day forward, many if not most of us in the room will put down a nail today and say, from this day on, Satan is not going to control my life, my thought life, my actions, my attitudes, and how I treat my family, how I treat my fellow beings, my colleagues. I'm going to live daily. I'm going to live publicly. I'm going to live privately the way I live publicly. I pray, Lord, that if there's a man here today who has never placed saving faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, he would not walk out of this room today without having done so and shared that with one of the men at the table. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.